Thanks for joining us on Knowing Christ Radio with Dr. Rich Burkle. We're here every weekend with messages intended to draw you deeper into God's Word. As you do that each week, you'll draw closer to Christ and know Him more.
God alone is in control of the kingdoms of this world. Though human kings are allowed to exercise authority for a time, Jesus will one day reign on His throne. And His kingdom is the only kingdom that is going to endure forever.
Here's Rich with the background for the lesson today.
Well, welcome to Knowing Christ. Today we open up our Bibles together to Daniel chapter 2, verses 31 through 49. Daniel is such a great reminder of God's sovereignty over the affairs of man, especially over the affairs of kingdoms and nations and communities. And as we look at Daniel chapter 2, we're just reminded that God actually does have a plan. Even though this world seems very chaotic, it seems chaotic politically, morally, culturally, almost in every way we see brokenness happen all around us. And as believers, sometimes we can ask, what is happening in our world? And yet God is never asking that question. He knows exactly what's happening in His world. And He is bringing all things to an ultimate day of great glory to Himself. And He is using even present circumstances. Some of those are even evil. He's using even evil to bring about His great glorious plan. And so Daniel chapter 2 reminds us of His control, of His authority, and that we can trust Him in all things. So let's open up our Bibles together and be encouraged. God is in control.
My dad blessed me in ways too numerable to name. But this morning, I want to share five of those ways with you. And I want to share them for a couple of reasons at the outset of this message. First, I share them with you because I do enjoy thinking about my dad, and I do take pleasure talking about him and sharing a bit with you. So it's a sort of a personal motivation. But second, the way that my dad blessed me became my foundation for how I strive to bless my children, my grandchildren, even as a pastor, bless my church. I pray that if you are a dad or a grandparent, that some of the ways that my dad related to me will kind of stimulate you this morning in your pursuit of being a godly influence upon your children, your grandchildren, because that's a very special role that God's given you and a very special potential through the gospel. I just thought of five life-imparting gifts that a dad gives to his children. I personalized them here, and this is not a comprehensive list, but there are five things that are so significant. The first gift is that my dad loved me, and he told me that he loved me. So that's huge. The second gift of a dad giving life influence, eternal influence through a gift to his children is that my dad loved my mom, and he told me that he loved my mom. I was super secure in that relationship. Third gift is my dad loved Jesus' church, and he told me how much he loved Jesus' church. The fourth is that my dad loved God himself, the triune God, and he told me how much he loved God. And finally, my dad showed me how to think about all of life with God at the very center. It's this last of these gifts that connects us to our passage in Daniel 2 this morning. Daniel 2 teaches us a worldview, a way of seeing the world that frees us to be joyfully engaged while we're living in this world, and yet that frees us from being frustrated or angry or worried or consumed or anxious or embittered by our world. Before I share a little more about my dad teaching me how to think about a world, I want to spend just a couple moments encouraging you dads and perhaps granddads, but it applies to moms and grandmas as well, regarding gift number one, and that is that my dad loved me and he told me that he loved me. This is sort of a sermon before the sermon, just by way of spiritual encouragement. It's not connected to Daniel 2 in any way, but I believe it's too practically important for me to just pass it by on this Father's Day. My dad never heard his dad say the words, "I love you." I didn't really know that until way late in my life. I was in my 40s when it came up in a casual conversation. He only told me it once, so he wasn't fixated on this, but he shared with me. His dad never uttered the words to him, "I love you," not once. I think that my grandpa did love my dad, But he wasn't a Christ follower, so he didn't have the love of God in his heart, and he never told him. My grandpa needed Jesus. Well, God's grace transformed my dad right before he married my mom. And he experienced Jesus' love for him, and so that really became the foundation for him to be able to love me and love my brothers and sister and to love others so well. And to become a foundation because he knew that God told him that he loved him. He heard those words from God as he read the scripture, and he wanted to say those words to us. So frequent was my dad's tangible expressions and verbal confessions of his love for me, I actually have a hard time imagining what life would be like to be raised without that kind of affirmation. I know this is a tremendous blessing, and I know that many of you lived your life like my dad without ever hearing those words from your dad. And I know I can only imagine that this how hard this must be. I guess my point is twofold. First, God can fill any empty place that our parents may have left in us. In other words, you don't have to live throughout the rest of our lives saying we're just missing something, something intrinsic, something vital, because our parents kind of messed up. We don't have to forever look back and wish that our childhood was not as broken as it was. God's grace is absolutely sufficient for every need. My dad's life demonstrated that to me. But secondly, for those of you who have the Spirit of God, you are called by God to be his representatives to your children, to your grandchildren. And that's a really, really big role. And one part of that role means that we love them, and not just that we do love them, but that we tell them, we speak those words. God loves to tell us this word over and over again, how much he loves us. And when we follow him, we'll do the same. We'll give words to that affection. For some of you, saying I love you to your children or grandchildren is as natural as breathing. You tell your children you love them over and over and over, and praise God that it's become that natural for you. But for some of you, this may seem like it's the hardest of things to do. You may feel as though the obstacle is as tall as Mount Everest, insurmountable. And if that's your experience right now, wherever you are, whether you're a dad of little ones or a dad of really old ones, you're 80 and you have a 60-year-old son or a 60-year-old daughter, won't you pray first, Lord, thank you for loving me. That's where it begins. It all begins with an experience of God's love for us. And say, Lord, thank you for loving me. Thank you for me for telling me that you love me. You've placed a love in my heart for my children and grandchildren. Lord, would you give me the courage to tell them with words today? I just want to encourage you that, because you don't know what that might unlock for you. I do believe it'll be a glory to God, regardless of the response of your children or grandchildren. I believe it'll be a glory to God. It'll be an act of worship. But I want to encourage you to take some time, even today, to verbalize that. Perhaps your children are grown, and the pattern of your whole relationship doesn't include those words. Well, today may be a new day, and I pray that it is. Perhaps your relationship with your children is broken. Perhaps you have even a hard time finding an avenue. But there has to be some way, whether it's just even a card. And if that relationship is broken, you know, do not include in that expression, I love you, any words of correction, any words of excuses, any words that have a negative connotation, any advice. Just simply tell them that the one message you want to give to them is, I love you. And you want them to know that they're precious to you. I think that's flowing out of the gospel. Now on to gift number 5, and that's where our passage intersects here at Daniel 2. My dad showed me how to think about all of life with God at the center. Through my life, my dad talked with me about the Lord, about our world, about all the happenings in our world. He didn't tell us so much what to think about important matters, matters like morality, and politics, religion, relationships. We got into some specifics, but far more than telling us what to think, my dad told me how to think about these matters. He taught me that there's a God who's so big that he controls everything, every detail in this broken world. That's huge. He taught me that eternity is always more valuable than time. He taught me not to expect this world to be righteous, because the heart of man is filled with sin and filled with darkness and selfishness. He taught me that Jesus is the King of all kings and that he would prevail. He'd prevail in a remarkable, glorious way. He taught me that salvation comes from the Lord alone, that I needed to look to Christ for myself. And he taught me God's word is always, always, and forever true, We can trust every part of it. It's always powerful. It's always relevant to life. So these core truths become the foundation to help us know how to think about our broken and damaged world. And I think that's really important for Christians today, because too often we go to people who are not even Christians. We look at the favorite commentator, for instance, to hear, well, tell me what to think about, you know, the most recent happening. And we lose sight then of God's active spirit using his word to help us think biblically, to think uniquely, because the way Christians think about these matters is unique. We bring something to this world that the world cannot bring because we have a foundation, the foundation that I just mentioned. I pray that Daniel 2, 31 through 49 will be extremely helpful to us this morning in laying a foundation for knowing how to think about upcoming elections, about world events, about cultural changes. And there's all these things are big and kind of wild scenarios. And I'm not going to tell you what to think today about these matters, but I pray this message will be a big help in knowing how to think about these matters. Today, so many believers are confused about how to think regarding politics, morality, religion, and culture. Some believers in their confusion have adopted the world's view of the world. In other words, they've become so conformed to the world's way of thinking that it's difficult to discern that there's anything unique about a Christian worldview, Christian perspective. On the other hand, there are other believers in their confusion who have lost sight of the hope of the gospel. And they live in a constant state of unrest and anger and worldly conflict. Both of these options fall far short of the gospel promise for us. I pray that the truths revealed to Nebuchadnezzar over 2,600 years ago. Think of that. We're reading a text from 2,600 years ago. We'll bring joy today. We'll bring peace to our hearts. We'll bring insight. We'll bring worship to our souls. I pray that while we appropriately invest some of our energy to make this world a better place, because God's placed us here, it's just as he placed Daniel in Babylon, that we, as our priority, as our focus, will invest all of our lives in lifting up Jesus and seeking first his kingdom. Here's the main idea. God alone is in control of the kingdoms of this world. Though human kings are allowed to exercise authority for a time, Jesus will one day reign on his throne. And his kingdom is the only kingdom that is going to endure forever. That's the main idea we're going to trace through this dream that God gives to a pagan king for the purpose of this pagan king understanding the future of the Gentile nations and how it all ends, so that he would understand God's role in his own life. You remember last week that God gives Nebuchadnezzar a nightmarish dream. The mighty emperor is nearly paralyzed with fear, trembling as a result of this dream. The Lord then gives his servant Daniel the details of the dream and also the meaning of this dream. This dream, you remember, is of this magnificent shining statue. Kind of picture this statue in your mind. It's standing right in front of Nebuchadnezzar. The statue's not moving. It's not talking. It's just there, and it scares Nebuchadnezzar. Just standing. Now, the head of the statue is made of gold. Its chest and arms are made of silver. Its middle and thighs are made of bronze. We get a picture from the head down to the toe. Its legs are made of iron, and it's iron mixed with clay, particularly when we get to the feet. We observe right away that the quality of each part of the statue is decreasing. So gold, the most valuable element in the head. And as you go further down, the metals get harder, but they also become less valuable. The quality begins to decrease even while there's this strength, this hardness that is increasing as we move down the statue. Statue's top heavy, gold is the heaviest, has a very frail foundation, iron mixed with clay. Then as Nebuchadnezzar is looking at this statue that's standing in front of him, suddenly a stone that was cut out without hands, huge stone, hurtles through the air and strikes the image and smashes this image in an instant. When the stone hits the statue, the whole thing disintegrates into a pile of dust. The wind blows and the statue disappears from the face of the earth. It disappears from Nebuchadnezzar's view and it is no more. Not even a trace of the statue is left behind after the stone smashes into it. But the stone that strikes the image becomes then a huge mountain, a mountain rising rapidly to fill the whole earth. No wonder why Nebuchadnezzar is so disturbed. He knows that this dream means something, and it carries some dramatic impact for him and for his own kingdom. What does this dream mean? And thankfully, God tells us, because without God giving us the interpretation, none of us would know. Let's walk through the text, and I'm going to draw five truths that help us to have tranquil hearts in the midst of the chaos of our world. Verse 36, this was the dream. Now we tell you the king, we will tell the king its interpretation. Daniel begins, he says, you, O king, and he calls him the king of kings, because there's no other human king that's like Nebuchadnezzar. He's the king of all the kings of the earth at that time. And then he says, to whom the God of heaven has given the kingdom. I love that. He's just jabbing him right where he's softest in his spiritual, selfish belly, you know, prideful belly. Because Nebuchadnezzar thinks it's because of his might, because of his own wisdom and wisdom of his dad and family, that that's the reason why he's on the throne. Perhaps he might give some credit to some of his other gods. But here Daniel says, no, this is the God. My God is the reason why you're sitting where you're sitting. And then verse 38, and into whose hand he has given this kingdom, wherever they dwell, the children of man, the beasts of the field, the birds of the heavens, making you ruler over all. He's reminding him, God did that. Whatever Nebuchadnezzar has, whatever sense of authority he possesses, it's all what God has done. And he says, Nebuchadnezzar, you are the head of gold in this dream. Now, Nebuchadnezzar, it's important. He's a prideful man. We're going to see his pride on display in the chapters ahead. And he's building a kingdom that he thinks will last forever. He has no idea that his kingdom won't last. He doesn't envision a time when this kingdom that he is building will fade from the earth. I think all kings are like that. All the peoples of the earth are like that. The capital of Babylon is built to reveal her eternal glory. This capital, I'm told by archaeologists, is some 200 square miles. That's huge by any standards, let alone the ancient world. Her walls are 40 feet tall. They're so thick that chariots raced around the top of them. Babylon's hanging gardens with her terraced trees and flowers and man-made waterfalls were so magnificent, so beautiful, they're to this day considered one of the seven ancient wonders of the ancient world. So Nebuchadnezzar's building some. Man, this is going to last forever. Look at its glory. Look at its magnificence. He couldn't imagine that his kingdom would come to an end. And yet here's Daniel, fearless, telling Nebuchadnezzar that the God of heaven first gave him this magnificent kingdom and that the glory and power of this kingdom is going to fade away, completely be no more. Look at verse 39. Another kingdom inferior to you shall arise after you. And after that, there's going to be a third kingdom, a kingdom of bronze, verse 39, which shall rule over all the earth. So Daniel says, here's what the dream means. God is telling us that there's going to be a kingdom that follows Babylon. Now, all of this is ahead of Daniel from this point, but most of it's behind us in history. We now know the second kingdom is the kingdom of the Medo-Persian Empire, led by Darius. And then the third kingdom, the kingdom of bronze, is led by Alexander the Great, the kingdom of Greece. In fact, Daniel's going to talk about Medo-Persian, tell us about how that transition takes place in Daniel 5. He's going to talk about Greece, yet ahead of him by a couple hundred years. In Daniel 8, he's going to mention Greece. All this is prophetic. It all points to the trustworthiness of God's word, that God knows what's going to happen. And he actually tells us in advance what's going to happen, and so often. And he's always right about that whenever he does. But each of these kingdoms, the Babylonian kingdom, the Medo-Persian kingdom, and the Greek kingdom will have a beginning. God established it. They'll have a middle, and they'll have an end. And God established everything all throughout. Then verse 40, and there shall be a fourth kingdom that's as strong as iron, because iron breaks to pieces and shatters all things. It's the strongest metal known at the time. Like iron that crushes, it shall break and crush all these. As you saw the feet and the toes, partly of potter's clay, partly of iron, it shall be divided kingdom. In other words, its character, it's going to be so strong in some ways, it's so weak in other ways. It's not going to be able to unify the people and become united together. And because of that, it's susceptible to being broken apart, to weakness. But he says, but some of the firmness of the iron shall be in it, so there's going to be strength in it still, just as you saw iron mixed with soft clay. Now, this fourth kingdom, we know now again, because it's the fourth kingdom that came about, is the Roman Empire. So the Babylonian kingdom lasted 87 years. That was a long time. It was only 87 years. The Medo-Persian Empire lasted 200 years. That's over twice as long. The Greek Empire lasted 270 years. And now this last empire, historically, lasted depending on which part. Because remember, it broke apart into two. There's two legs. And there's an eastern and a western part of the Roman Empire that Diocletian created. Even having two capitals and ultimately two different emperors, one part of the Roman Empire said our capital is Rome, another part of the Roman Empire said our capital is Constantinople. And in 476, the western part of the Roman Empire was dismantled by the Goths. The eastern part lasted until 1453. So depending on, you know, if you judge the date by the end of 476 or 1453, that will tell you, but I think it's at least 500 years and perhaps 1500 years old. And then he says in verse 42, this is the meat of this whole interpretation. It's driving toward this climax. As the toes of the feet were partly of iron and partly of clay, so the kingdom shall be partly strong and partly brittle. So now instead of focusing on the legs, he focuses on the toes. And how many toes are there? There's 10. It's got a number just put in the back of your head because it's going to come up again and as we study other prophecies of Daniel. As you saw the iron mixed with soft clay, so they will mix with one another in marriage, but they won't hold together, just as iron does not mix with clay. From Daniel's perspective, though this kingdom is hundreds of years yet in the future, this dream that Nebuchadnezzar has and that Daniel interprets tells so accurately the future of the Gentile world. So accurately. To the point where many people read Daniel and say, well, Daniel could not have written Daniel. Why not? Well, because he talks about things in the future and he wouldn't have known. That's the only reason why you have a later date for Daniel is because, of course, it couldn't have been written by Daniel in 600 BC because he talked about things that are happening centuries of years later. The big picture here tells us of the futility of human governments to make the world a better place. And that ought to be part of how we think about this world. The utter futility of human governments to make the world a better place.
Rich will have some closing thoughts about today's message in a moment. Would you tell others about Knowing Christ Radio? We love to have new listeners join us as we try to know Christ more and more each week. Here's Rich.
Well, thank you for joining us at Knowing Christ. We pray that this message from Daniel 2 really encourages you and provides you with peace. It's so easy to be anxious about what the future holds for us, for our nation, for our world when we look at current events. And yet when we look at the Bible, we find a calm, sort of a tranquility in God's absolute power, his control, him exercising his authority to bring about his glory. And one day his kingdom's going to come, and we pray that every day, thy kingdom come. Well, we want to encourage you as a listener knowing Christ through a book that if you have an interest in considering what God is doing specifically today through the nation of Israel, we would like to offer you a book free of charge from Dr. Michael Rodelnik entitled, How Should Christians Think About Israel? I believe this is a really important topic for us today to consider as we consider what God says in his word about this nation and about our world. So if you'd like this resource, please contact us and ask us for it. May God bless you.
Were you blessed by today's message? Why not download a free copy and give it to a friend? Invite them to join us each week on this station. You can download a copy at knowingchrist.org. That's knowingchrist.org. And while you're there, select the Contact tab and send us a note on how God is using this program or share a prayer request with us. It's such an encouragement when we hear from our listeners. Thanks for listening today. Knowing Christ is the broadcast ministry of Dr. Rich Burkle and Bethany Baptist Church.